Thank you for just your goodness. We thank you for the prophets. And though sometimes they're challenging for us to understand and they seem negative, Lord, we know that it's your heart to warn people and to tell people the truth so that they might turn to you and be saved. And so, Lord, thank you that you have given your prophets throughout the ages, and you have given us your spirit that we might warn and proclaim your goodness and tell people that you desire them to have life. And Lord, that people who try to just get rid of you, Lord, because they don't want their flesh to be convicted, Lord, we thank you that you still are working. And so it gives us hope. We look at what we see as years of time, and we recognize, Lord, that for you, it's all a very short amount of time. And so, Lord, help us to have your heart and your understanding to these things, and that you would receive just honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So we will wrap up Hosea tonight. Hosea, again, one of the reasons it's a minor prophet is because it's short. It's not very long. Even though it's 14 chapters, some of the chapters are very short. They're not very long. But just because it's short, it does not mean that it's not packed full of amazing truths and warnings and also the heart of God. So we will be in chapter 13. We will begin there. So we're kind of going through again. These are not necessarily recorded in order, but we do kind of see that there's a turning to back to the Lord. But again, it's in light of judgment. Just a reminder for clarification, when he says Ephraim, it means Israel, which would be the northern 12 tribes. Ephraim would be the largest of those 12 tribes. And so kind of like I look at it this like this, the people who speak the most or have the most get the most like popular vote in the United States. We those are the people who cause the most. I mean, whoever the popular one is are the ones that get say in what goes on more with the nation. So Ephraim had the greater influence. I don't want to say bigger brother because that's not necessarily what we're just talking about. Just sheer numbers, more people, more delegates, right?
Except now I think that it's turned around now. I think the minority is running the country.
Well, but popular vote might disagree with that. So anyway, we will. You and, by the way, Connie, you and I are the minority now, just so you know.
So
it's true. So yeah, people want what they want. Okay. Chapter 13, verse 1. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He was exalted in Israel, but he incurred guilt through Baal and died. And now they sin more and more and make for themselves metal images, idols skillfully made of their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of them, those who offer human sacrifice kiss calves. That's a fun statement. You kiss a cow. No. Therefore, they shall be like the morning mist or like the dew that goes early away, like the chaff that swirls from the threshing floor or like smoke from a window. But I am the Lord your God, from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. But when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore they forgot me. So I am to them like a lion, like a leopard. I will lurk beside the way. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breast, and there I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open. He destroys you, O Israel, for you are against me, against your helper. Where now is your king to save you in all your cities? Okay, so we're going to pause there for a minute. What God is trying to get to them is, okay, so is he literally saying, I'm going to tear you open and eat you and destroy you? Well, yes and no. We got to remember that some of this is poetic in nature. And he's basically saying, I am going to bring you to nothing. I am going to expose you. I am going to treat you like a bear robbed of her cubs. That's a act of jealousy. He is a jealous God. He doesn't want people to serve others. And so
you have to remember the language here.
Right.
So like a
right. And so he's coming to and this idea of I will tear open their breasts, he says, I'm going to the heart of the issue. I'm going right to the heart. And so what's interesting is in verse 10 he says, where now is your king to save you in all your cities? Remember, they wanted a king. And God said, they're really not going to be good for you. But what did they say? Well, we want our king to fight our battles for us. And here he says, but where's your king? It's not going to save you. And the reason they wanted a king was to fight battles for them, and he's nowhere to be found. Verse 11, I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. Yeah, I took him away. It's interesting. God gives you things. I don't know about you. I've had times where I've wanted something, and God says, okay. And then I realize that was not good for me. And he in his grace takes it away, and I'm left desperate and weak and in need of calling out to him because that's what I really needed the whole time, but I tried to replace him with something else. Verse 12, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is kept in store. The pangs of childbirth come for him, but he is an unwise son. For at the right time, he does not present himself at the opening of the womb. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? Sheol is a reference. Some would translate it as hell. It's really the lower regions of the earth where people go and fall asleep, die.
Does your version say shall or Sheol. I shall?
Shall I ransom them from shall. The power of Sheol?
Because mine says, I shall ransom them, and I shall redeem them.
Mine says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave.
Mine says, I shall ransom them from the power.
But they're all question marks.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. Yours is the same version as mine. What the heck? O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from your eyes. Okay, so let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 15 will begin in verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we go back here again of what we just read. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I ransom them from death? O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes. So here we have an interesting thing. The Apostle Paul knew his Old Testament. Okay, a lot of people would have recognized, oh, we've talked about this before. There's a sting. There's a death. But because of Christ, we don't have that sting of death anymore. Verse 15, though he may flourish among his brothers, the east wind, the wind of the Lord shall come, rising from the wilderness, and his fountain shall dry up. His spring shall be parched. It shall strip his treasury of every precious thing. Samaria shall bear her guilt because she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their little ones shall be dashed in pieces and their pregnant women ripped open. Okay, that's not pretty, is it, right? Okay. Why do you think God would use language like this?
Get your attention.
flat out slaps you in the face.
Mm-hmm. A teachable moment.
Yeah. Okay.
But in the Bible, he does use language like this, and I've been sort of struggling with it. Maybe what we think is so horrible now, they didn't think then. Maybe the language for us now is different than it was then.
Well, I think God used, what's the word I want to use here? He used the prophets to use colorful language. Exaggerated language.
Okay.
You know, sometimes when someone's trying to give you a warning or an example, we will use examples that are way over the top to get our point across. And though there is some truth as far as, hey, you're giving your kids over to idols and they're going to fall into treachery and complete rebellion and destruction for their life.
So it's kind of like, you know, figurative language of idioms.
Figurative speech, yeah.
Idioms.
Idioms. That's a good idioms. The term I was looking for. Idioms, analogies, examples that are exaggerated. I mean, we do that all the time in our language. You know, I caught a fish this big. Right? Well, it might have been this, right, or something. And that's what we do to really get people's attention or to get them to think differently. And, you know, what would we say to our kids? Your face is going to stick that way, right? If they make a weird face or something like that. You know, and it's kind of like, you know, it's not going to. But we say things, exaggerated things. And so we look at poetry especially, and it is giving great big examples. Some of it, yes, is to get attention. Because they wouldn't listen to language. You know, if they said, hey, you know, you're giving your kids over to these idols and it's going to be the ruin of them, they're like, okay. Whatever. Instead I'm going to rip your heart open. You know. And your kids are going to be dashed against the rocks. What does he mean by that? Right? I mean, it makes you go, well, hold on a second. And so it does get people's attention. And he exaggerates a little bit. Again, they needed it. They had turned a deaf ear to God. It's really what you're seeing here. I mean, he goes, you've forgotten me. You've lifted up your own heart and you forgot me. You became full of yourself.
Well, I'm certainly glad we don't do that today.
Yeah. So let's go through 14 and we'll make some connection over the whole book to our modern times without getting too political. Okay. Because it's global.
So,
and it's also cyclical. This is nothing new under the sun. Chapter 14, verse 1. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. This is a plea. This is a begging. This isn't just, hey, return. This is really God saying, please return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls and vows of our lips. Now he's saying, I didn't want your sacrifices, but if you come to me the right way, I want them. Come to me the right way. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. So don't look to other gods. Don't look to other countries. Don't look to other men to save you. And we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you, the orphan finds mercy. Okay, so again, they won't claim that what they're doing is God, and they will realize their desperation as orphans, and they will desire mercy. Orphans want, what does an orphan want more than anything?
Love.
And to be part of a family. Mm-hmm. Wants to belong. And that's really us. We don't realize that sometimes, that we really want to be part of something that we know will last forever. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. Oh, how wonderful. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. We talked about the trees of Lebanon this morning.
Cedars.
You know, the cedars, they're huge. They were known as just strong, big, sturdy trees. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive of, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Thank goodness for chapter 14, right? I mean, it's rough until, you know, there's a couple glimpses in chapter 3. Chapter 14, though, is this promise of what God will do. And so I want to kind of relate it, not necessarily to countries necessarily, but to people. I want to relate it to those of us who God has taken under his wing, and maybe we've fallen away for a little while. Maybe we've gotten a little complacent. You're all here at 5 o'clock on a Sunday, so not you. But even in that, we can go... Even that we can go through routine, right? It says, well, I did these things. Mm-hmm. And so it's the nature of man to be excited about the Lord and then to be not excited about the Lord. It's the nature of man to give credit to God and then to take credit from God. It's the nature of man to do that. And that's why it's so important that we stay in fellowship and we stay in constant communion in with one another. Because when we start siloing, we start thinking we're okay on our own. And some of us have been there, and only to find out that God has torn our breasts open. God has come after us like a bear robbed of his cubs, and he's devoured us, and he's let everything in our lives, he's disrupted it. Look at, you know, Saul on his way to Damascus. Just interrupted radically. And, you know, I've had those moments in my life where God, in his mercy, has said, enough. I love you too much, and I love the people around you to let this go any longer. Enough. And busted. And, you know, I'm like, I can't tell you those couple moments in my life where I was like, I don't know how this is all going to work out, but I know God is for me and not against me. Amen. And you know, where you have your life completely turned upside down and there's a peace because you've given up and you've repented and you've been filleted before the Lord, and you realize, look at what I tried to do on my own in my prosperity. I tried and I built idols and they were all self-focused. I tried to fix everything. I tried to control everything and not trust in the Lord. And yet you read, but this is what I'll do. He says, I'll take away your iniquity. He's done that in Christ. Mm-hmm. Accept what is good. God is good. You know, and you'll pay with the bulls and the vows of your lips. We can only vow and sacrifice because Christ has done that for us. So we don't necessarily pay with bulls anymore. But you know, it is important that we say, you know, we give ourselves to you, Lord. Yeah, you know, present yourselves a living sacrifice, as Paul says. It's good when we say make vows with our lips. Jesus kind of says not to do that, right? He says, you know, unless you're going to, you know, but I think it's okay for us to say, Lord, this is my desire. My desire is to follow you and to grow in you. So please help me to do that. I mean, I think it's a good vow. Instead, a lot of times when we say, I will forever now because you've done this. It's like, how about you say, I want to. Yeah, and that's why I love when I got installed. You know, I vowed some things. I said, with the help of God, every time. I will do this with the help of God because there's no way I can do it on my own. And God gets the glory. Assyria will not save us, will not ride on horses. We can't look to anyone else to save us. Your parents' faith won't save you. Your spouse's faith can't save you. Your nation can't save you.
I love that saying that God has no grandchildren.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, again, we can look at some other interesting scriptures. The New Testament talk about how good it is for the unbelieving spouse to have a believing spouse. It's good. And there's a great chance that that spouse is going to be saved. But they're not saved just because the spouse is saved, you know. And so, but God is working, trust me. And that's a good thing. And so we see, I love this part, and we will say no more our God to the work of our hands. How many, okay, now we'll get into our society and our people a little bit. But, you know, you look at the nation, look at the Tower of Babel. It was the work of our hands is what we're exalting, what we can accomplish. And so you look at that and you go, wow, that's really no difference. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because he wanted the work of his hands to be accepted. He didn't want to do it the way God wanted to do it. And so he got mad and got bitter because God accepted what was right out of the genuine heart. So we see this all throughout history. And so what I want to encourage us that what we face today, there's nothing new under the sun. I think sometimes because it impacts us in such greater ways and we're faced with it because we've never faced it before, we think, we say things like, well, you know, this generation or we have it so much worse than our parents. Like, well, no, we don't. It's different, but it's the same thing. Always the same thing. And I think sometimes we feel too special. Like somehow we're unique people in history. Well, we're the only people that's lived in this time of history, but the struggles that we have and the challenges that are in the world are not unique. And so it's hard for us. So when we read something like this, we can easily go, point the finger, oh yeah, that's the way our nation is. Oh, that's the way this nation is. They just need to get it right. And I find the challenge, and we'll open up for some discussion here in a minute, but I find the challenge that we have in the church is that we don't include ourselves in the problems that are going on in the nation. Now, I'm not saying that we're wanting a bunch of babies to be aborted and that we're wanting a bunch of young children to choose different sexes and that we're wanting a bunch of people to, you know, desecrate God's holy institution. I'm not saying that. But we're still part of this generation. And so one of the things that Nehemiah does that I love greatly is he identifies himself with the people, even though he was the one to lead the people and he had the heart of God. But he's like, we are a people. Because
Isaiah did the same thing.
Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And I think the challenge that we often have is we isolate in the church and we look at them out there and we make it us versus them. And though I would like to do that, I think it would be way easier to do that because then I can just sit here and ignore and say, well, all the world's going to hell in a handbasket and I don't care because I'm saved. But instead I go, wait a second, this is my generation. These are our generations that are suffering this. And so we have to figure out how to, obviously I don't want you all walking around going, oh, woe is me. Look, we've sinned. We've done all this. Well, we have. And we have to also be cautious to go, hey, you know, I don't want the Lord to have to disrupt my life and tear open their breasts. But I can tell you what God is saying, you are my people and I will restore you. It's going to hurt though. And it's going to affect not just you, but other people. And so he's always calling us to say, let me examine you. Let me show you. Be humble enough to want that. And you know, Riley's the only one that may not understand this, but the older we get, the easier it is to say, man, I need help because we're not as strong as we used to be. You're getting smarter and wiser, so that helps. But you just get to the point where you realize, and I think as we grow in the Lord, the more dependency that we need upon the Lord. And so it's interesting. We go through seasons like we're in right now in Lent, and now we're going to the Holy Week. And it's always a challenge to me to go, how do we never make it a routine, but it always have impact to draw us closer to the Lord? Because it's easy for us to go, oh, yeah, this is what we do. Yeah, you know, we wave palms. You know, then we feel bad for a while.
On verse 3, it says, a serious song, save us. We will not ride on horses, which was what they were commanded in the Old Testament, nor will we say any more on the work of our hands. you are our gods. I was just thinking, when it, mine says plural gods, I was just thinking small g, but I was just thinking, how many things do we worship over there? It's not just one thing.
Right.
You know, if you were to go through your intellect, your time, talent, your money, your possession, the list is endless. Yeah. Of if you really start looking at your heart. And I was just thinking, boy, no wonder he probably has, for a lot of us, has to rip it out of our hands, because we're not paying attention. You couldn't handle the emotional thing, stress of the surgery that he's talking about.
And a lot of times he takes those things that we didn't realize we were worshiping.
Oh, absolutely.
And when I say worshiping, they distracted us from seeing God, or from serving God, or loving God. You know, they got in the way. They could be good things. I mean, a lot of good things. Kids can be that. You know, I've known so many people that have either lost a child, or their kid has gone off the rails and is, you know, they don't know where they're at or something. And their faith in the Lord has completely been destroyed because they were worshiping their child. And you never want that for someone, but I'm thinking of, talking to my friend Steve, whose daughter is Mariah, and just hearing his faith in the Lord, even though it hurts to watch his daughter, you know that his daughter probably is going to be gone within 5 years at this point in the game. To know that, and then to see her from the treatment just be so ill and wish, he goes, you know, I'm 65. He said, I've had a good life. Why can't I be the one doing this instead of her? You feel that when you love someone, but at the same time, he's like, but God is still worthy of praise, and God is good, and God's going to use this, and God is using this. And so just a little story. He won't listen to this, but it won't matter, but he wouldn't care either. So Steve is one of the most intelligent men I've probably ever met in my life. Kind, compassionate, brilliant, which is rigid a fair, because he's not like legalistic, but he comes across a little stiff he's great. Great sense of humor, a laugh that will make you laugh.
I don't see that.
And so, but I'm talking about his gold chain that he would wear. He didn't seem like a guy who would wear a gold chain. You know, he's just like, that's just, it wasn't becoming. And so finally, after I'd known him for like a year and we were starting to become friends, I finally had to ask him, I said, Steve, why are you wearing the gold chain? I said, it just doesn't seem. And he goes, it was probably the first major faith defining moment in my life. He goes, my brother was 21 and got killed in a car accident. Mm-hmm. And he was wearing this necklace. Mm-hmm. And he goes, so I wear it all the time now. And I'm like, okay, now it makes sense, right? But that's where I got this phrase, faith defining moments. And he talks about how, you know, we all have faith defining moments. And so God, we can look at it and go, why did God let this happen, and be mad at God rather than go, okay, God, I have an opportunity to respond. So when God's saying this to the people, when God's disrupting their lives, when he disrupts our lives, he's giving you the opportunity to repent. He's giving the opportunity to know your desperation because he loves you. And so I kind of look at it, the best example I can give is for our children. When we raise children, you don't just let them do whatever they want to. Well, you do nowadays, but you don't just let them do whatever they want to do because it would be for their detriment. You know, you don't have a wood stove and not warn your kids about it or keep them from it. If a kid is self-destructive, you isolate them. Or if they've done something bad, you punish them. And sometimes that means that they don't have the privileges that they have, but it's for their good. Not because we're mad at them. It's because we're like, this is good for you. One of the things that I always tell Matt and Tara, because we're doing parenting classes on Wednesdays, is are we, and it's funny because he's like, you know, ever since you said that, I keep thinking about this. And praise the Lord, just so you all know, since they've been living in their own, a place without the grandparents there, they're able to there's great improvement, and they've recognized that. So it's been fun. But anyway, but you know what I say to a lot of people is, are we disciplining our child for our convenience or for their benefit? And if you can pause and think about, what is God doing? Is he disciplining this so that we'll just get in line because he's tired of it? Or is he disciplining us for our good? Right? It's always for our good. He's telling the people what it is. He's causing these things for our good. The problem that we have is we have a wrong idea of what good is. I want health. I want wealth. I want to be comfortable. I want everybody to get along. Right? And not that those things are bad, but would I worship those things? Would those be a distraction to me if I wasn't every morning talking about getting older? You'll get there. And going, whew, I need, as I take pills and go, man, what happened? What happened? 2 years ago, I was taking nothing, and now...
Seriously.
Or I make a mistake and take her pills, like I did yesterday morning, and go, wait a second. Second time I've done that in 2 years now, so I'm like, well, fortunately, not a big deal. My pills are more lethal than hers, but...
To your point over there, when you said, you are our gods, I was just going to say over there, it's idolatry. Basically, if you're worshiping anything other, whatever you're worshiping, if it's not the true and one God, it's idolatry. And I mean, in our society, we worship that. I mean, we pay for it.
I was going to go there next. So that's good. It's a good segue. What are some ways that we, and I want you to include yourself, you don't have to be like, oh, well, I do it this way. But what are some ways that we find ourselves? So again, remember, God says you guys are playing the whore.
Yeah.
Because we have replaced God and we've cheated on God and we've gone after other things besides God. So what are some ways that are common to man that we do this? And use current examples in our society. What are some ways we do that?
Well, for me, I gave up DirecTV. I sacrificed Fox and everything. I'm on a sabbatical for going on 3 years now. And I found myself being able to think more clearly.
So the main thing was news.
Well, it was just it wasn't news. It's goofiness. You're listening to people that may or may not be accurate. You read about a story, a war. And if you're not there getting the sides, what they're telling you, it may have.
It's all right. You have YouTube now, so.
Yeah. Well, even that you need to verify. Everything is verified. You know, YouTube.
Snapchat. Snapchat. No, Snapchat going on.
Oh, yeah. No, there's a crowd.
Yeah, we need to set up Steve with a TikTok.
There's a crowd.
Horrible.
No, I don't have one either. But we just set up Steve with one. He'd be. Anyway, so okay, so let's take from that. We'll just for now. We're just going to say it so we can be distracted and worship news and what people are saying.
Sports
is another thing. What's some other things that we...
Now you're meddling.
What's that?
Connie, don't get on him.
What about, seriously, this is what I've been thinking about, because this Bible, this Lutheran study Bible, I'm addicted almost to it.
Great, that's okay.
But yeah. Is that worshiping something? I don't know. If you think
worshiping the Bible is fine, because the word is Jesus.
Yeah.
Well, so you're okay.
Yeah. If you're neglecting other things, I don't know.
That could be.
Is that your phone?
But Connie,
yeah,
there's always time to clean your house.
I don't.
Well, who wants to do that?
That's what I said. You're reading the Bible.
Okay.
But
Connie, I will use that example. I'm not saying you're doing this, but we can take Christian activity and worship that over the Lord. Well, I went to church, I studied my Bible, I tithed, I volunteered, I brought a snack.
But there's more to it.
Yeah, right. But it's easy for us, and I'll tell you that from personal experience. The denomination I was in before I became a Lutheran, really your Christianity was based upon how active you were. And so you measured your salvation and your validity as a Christian by how involved you were, how often you came to church, how often you were in Bible studies, how often you volunteered and got involved in things. And that became the distraction. And we discovered several people burned out because of that. I mean, it was amazing the amount of people that just would say, I can't do this anymore. And then the attitude of the leadership was, well, they probably aren't saved. I mean, it was very horrible.
Well, yeah, you were thought of as serious.
Well, you were thought
as serious about your faith.
You're a real Christian if you're doing this. If you're not, you might not be saved, or you're backsliding. Which backsliding is not in the Bible. Just
it's
you know.
Not for them to so, say.
No. But I'm just saying. But that can become very quickly an idol that you worship. And again, when we look at Hosea, we look at Isaiah. That's what they were doing the activity of God's people. But
what we call lip service.
But they weren't doing it from their heart. They were just looking the part. I mean, I did that in high school. I knew how to look like a Christian on Sunday mornings, but I knew how to swear like the sailors on the football field. You know? And I could play it both ways very easily.
But we have to be careful about that too, because I wouldn't say that not swearing makes you a Christian.
No, but my point is, I could fit in wherever I was. You know, I could be.
He could be a sinner.
I wasn't taking God, Paul's words, be all things to all people, to like, so I can give them Jesus. No, I can talk as crude as you. I can put other people down as well as you, sometimes better than you. I can objectify women better than all everybody else, you know, and things like that.
Isn't
so.
That part of human nature? You want to fit in?
No, absolutely. Absolutely. But God, why? Because God wants you to fit into his family. So we will look for everywhere else to find identity, because God has made us to be part of in a real relationship with him and his people. But when we're not in real relationship with him and his people, we'll make up things and do all kinds of weird things. Furries. You're welcome, Steve. Steve got introduced to what that was about a year ago with men's study. He's like, what's a furry?
My dad would have healed that problem.
Yeah.
There would have been a come to Jesus moment.
There are some things, Steve, I wish I was ignorant of.
Oh, yeah. Oh, no.
Laura will ask me all the time, how did you know what that means? I'm like, I'm a guy.
I
just know things.
Huh? Yeah.
If
you're a guy, you don't have to be a genius.
And to my point, I lived in the world. I played the part on Sunday mornings. But I lived in the world. I loved the things of the world. You know, I wanted the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the desire of the eyes. That's what I wanted. But on Sunday mornings, I wanted to look good, you know, and everyone think that I was okay, because I was searching to try to find where I belonged, because but I didn't want it to be as a child of God. I wanted it to be as self-made man. And, you know, God in his wonderful, wonderful grace and mercy has been the faithful one.
I was going to say, I feel blessed and honored that the Lord putting me in the Navy and the railroad for 47 years, 6 months, that all those...
23 days.
Yeah, all those guys over there, they're churchgoers and whatnot. You know, conductors and engineers have such a wonderful reputation of walking before
the Lord. Right, so we have... Well, they use his name a lot. So we have so we have news, we have sports, we have Christian activity can even be. What's some other things that you see?
Basically anything that pulls us away from.
Well, but let's call them out.
Dog showing.
Okay, what else?
Ooh, you're mad.
What else?
No, food. It's a big bag.
Food.
Oh, yes. Oh, yeah.
Ooh, now you are meddling.
Oh,
yeah. Dogs are bad, but food is a...
Food, yeah. That's a big bag.
Okay. I think
McDonald's.
That... I feel bad for those. Yeah, I feel like we are in a society now that worships experience.
Ooh, yeah, good one.
Really looking for experience. I mean, I think of our kids, and that's kind of a... I don't want to sound like an old fart, but that's kind of a generational thing, that you know.
What did you
Let's go to the next experience. And I think X Games kind of started that, you know, the taking it to the next experience level of, we couldn't just leave, you can't just skateboard, now you got to flip off things and almost kill yourself, right?
I don't know, I remember my brother doing that.
Yeah, but he didn't get paid for it, nor didn't get endorsements back then.
Now
you
get, contract.
No. Yeah, so we have media, we have movie stars, people still idolize movie stars, yes, pop stars. You know, pop stars... I'm going to be kind, but there is a lot of times demonic activity that has gotten these pop stars to where they're at today.
Absolutely.
And I wouldn't say it definitively, but if you listen to them, and if you watch some of what they do, they have sold their soul to somebody, and it's not the Lord.
What did you say? Was it Keith Green or was it Bob Dylan? You say you're going to worship somebody.
That was Bob Dylan. You're going to worship somebody. It might be the devil. It might be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody, is what he said. Yeah.
So image.
Image, yeah.
Ooh.
That's hard in our society, right? I mean, image is everything. And what image now, right? Because it used to be you got to be thin, and now it's like, well, just accept yourself for who you are. But you still have to look a certain way, even if you're overweight. You got to look this way. I mean, it's just insane, right? That's one of the reasons I will be honest with you. I think God took my hair away. I'm serious. Lara will tell you, when she met me, I was bad with my hair. I mean, it was image, right? It was image that I was, I mean, I wanted to be a rock star, all these things.
Long hair, man.
Oh, I had tons of long hair, yeah. Yeah. It was good.
It wasn't that, it was... Pull it and...
Yeah, could I? Is it
long?
Oh,
no. Oh, no.
How long is it?
How did you get her?
Now we'll get the wig. We'll get the wig so it can do that.
No, don't.
You know, it was the early 90s. Yeah. We all weren't thinking quite right back then, so...
Amen.
Drugs.
No, but I think about that whole image thing. I mean, like, it's hard when you've got, like, people around you that are, because I fall into this sometimes too.
Well, you're female.
Well, thank you.
Excuse me.
It no, is. I would say some of it.
Most females are.
But I will.
Steve,
also
we're not in my office.
Oh.
I will also say that my dad has a thing for shoes.
Yeah.
So it's just amazing to me how I can be walking through the hallway, and I'm off to do a part of my job. And all of a sudden, I see somebody's shoes. And I'm like, oh, those are cute. Oh, I like those. Ooh, you know, like the whole Sorel thing. Those Sorel shoes that came out that look like they're a hiking boot, but they're a tennis shoe.
Yeah.
I'm like, and they're so cute. And it's like all of a sudden, I'm like, I got to get some of these.
Okay, let's just face it.
And
okay,
if
me,
you,
if I color, I don't curl. I color. I'm vain because I don't want the white hair. And I don't like brown.
Well, it's America. You can do that. That's fine.
But it's still vanity.
Not necessarily.
I do my nails.
Yeah.
Well, basically.
Yeah. I mean, I think, again, I think the question we have to go is, see, Paul says all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. So if you're like, okay, I can't show up to church because my hair wasn't colored or my nails weren't done, then we got a problem, right? You know, so again, I think everything we hold lightly and go, Lord, you can take this away from me whenever you want, but I can enjoy it. But be sensitive to the Spirit.
What does Paul say? That we're the image of Christ? I was just going to say an image over there of your identity, but I was going to say that as we walk towards the Lord, and as Connie says, she reads the Word over there, it becomes insatiable. I mean, it's feeding your soul where you enjoy it.
Yeah.
And you're moving in a direction that's life-giving.
So what are some other things? I think we live in a society where kids are worshipped, and they're really, the way they're worshipping them is giving them over to be dashed into pieces. I mean, it's not hard for us to go, oh yeah, that's going to happen because people have rebelled. It always astounds me how many kids are going to be the premier dancer in the nation or the top soccer star and get scholarships And you know, there's just no realism. But the other way too that we've worshipped our kids is we give them anything that they want. We don't say no to kids. And I'm talking in the church. We have a hard time saying no to kids because we've bought into convenience, right? I just want them to be quiet.
Our laziness, you know, that's the thing. People don't take responsibility anymore. They put it on somebody else.
Laura didn't sleep for probably 16 years from our firstborn till our youngest was 12 or 13 because she was very diligent to raise our children because she wasn't lazy with the kids. Because it's endless with young children. It's endless. You cannot take a break.
And it doesn't get any easier as
they
get older.
Yeah. I mean, sometimes, but so it's just get out of the house and it's your own problem now. But I mean, I think, you know, it is an interesting thing. So listen carefully, Riley. It's an interesting thing that when you have a child, you're like, this child, I remember hearing young people, I won't name names, but saying, well, when we have a kid, it's not going to change what we do. We're still going to be able to do what we want. And I went, okay.
Okay, yeah.
Let's see how that goes.
Oh.
You know, our daughter was, you know, she was funny. She's like, couldn't wait to wean her baby. And she's like, she can't, they both talked about how she's not going to, not going to totally rule our lives, but yet they've grown and realized that there's nothing more important than raising a child in the ways of the Lord and giving her structure and giving her, you know, great boundaries. And they're great parents. All of our kids are great parents. I'm just blown away. Way better than we were. I mean, just.
But they had that foundation.
Yeah.
Well, they got it from their spouses. And Laura. They didn't get it from me. No. No, but you're right. What they got from Laura was that the constant time she took to instruct them.
Well, and I constant. I go to the same thing because my father gave. Yeah, I know what his instruction was, but my mom was the foundation.
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm. My dad, no, mm-hmm. no. Yeah. But yeah, so you have a foundation to start at.
So we're gonna run down a few more things real quick just to get. We worship politics. We worship a false idea of what our country was and should be. We worship cars. We worship materials, property. We worship status. We worship, what else do we worship, Laura? Come on, there's more things.
Wealth, that we haven't
mentioned it. Yeah, wealth and status, absolutely. And the pursuit of wealth. Let's not even just say wealth, but the pursuit of wealth sometimes because we're not content. Now, again, I'm never saying you can't go for the promotion or you can't look for the job that could better your station in life. I'm not saying that. But if that is your focus and your pursuit and you leave God out of the equation, now you've got a problem, right? And so we worship amusement. We worship, you know, you said image, but I think clothes and shoes goes with that, right? Because, you know, when's enough enough? I mean, how many of us have stuff in our closets even after we've gone through it? I'm talking to myself too. Even after we've gone through it, even after we've gone through it, and then you go, I need more clothes.
I'm like, yeah, all the time.
No. Laura, I just got pants on auction the other day that I can't even fit into yet, okay? So,
but
they were cheap. And they were Hagar's for like $5. So, okay, I can't pass that up. And 12 more pounds and I'll fit into them. So, anyway, no. But see, image. No.
Travel.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, experiences.
You know, today because I was on Facebook. No, I was going through scrolling. And the educational opportunities had a thing up there. They just now, they're starting limited tours in April of the Holy Land. I actually started getting excited again.
Yeah.
Because it looks, I mean, I don't like listening to the news, so I don't listen.
Well, there's a reason why I pushed it to January.
I know.
Oh, yeah.
I went on the government page.
Election and inauguration. Once we get through that.
I look at the government relations. I read the page and everything. And when you push it to January, I said, thank you, Lord.
Yeah,
I think there's
because I wisdom. But I started getting, and all my friends say, why don't you just get your money back?
Yeah.
Because I want to go.
Yeah. I think that's a conversation in January. If we have to push it in January, that'll be the conversation.
Yeah, that's what
I'm
saying.
I trust enough people that I'm talking to that I think know more than what we're seeing in the news.
Yeah.
That are there's you know they actually started touring in February to people who were seasoned tourists.
Yeah,
they wouldn't take a group like us. They advised against it. And even he's like when we're looking at May, he's like, eh.
So
anyway.
Something else I was thinking.
Yes.
Valuing our own intelligence or
opinion.
That is, yeah.
Intelligence opinion. We worship. We worship other people. We worship spouses. So here's the thing. The list is endless, right? We everything is vying for attention from God, and God, in his love towards us, will always, always, always let those things fail in an effort to get us to turn to him. And I love that. You know, again, Saul on the way to Damascus, his life was because of who he was, his intelligence, his zealousness, and what a great teacher he was of the law. And God's like, nah, not anymore.
I think in his own way, though, he loved God through the scriptures of idolizing himself. But I think God just used that in his pursuit of his brokenness over there. And let me show you the real God. And when Jesus shows up, he won't need a name tag.
Yeah, it's one of those things, though. And I'll just throw this out in closing, and then we'll pray, because then I have the last word. No, I'm just kidding. But often we sit there. So when a music star claims and says, I've given my life to Jesus, the first thing we say is, well, now you need to make Christian records. Maybe God doesn't want to use them in music. But the assumption is, so to your point with Paul, the assumption would be, well, you're going to go do what he did. But there was some time before he got there, right?
14 years.
At least, probably closer to 17. But still. And so I think, you know, at that point in time, he's God's child. That's all that matters. In the grand scheme of things, you're a child of God. All these other things, God wants it. Awesome. And that's why we trust the Holy Spirit to work and will as he sees fit. And we as believers say, Lord, have your way. Now, when we say that, life might not be easy all the time. You know?
Well, I'm hoping to have it as easy as Paul. I mean, look at...
Yeah, he had it really easy. I mean, when we look at the heart of God, that wanting people to be saved, and if that's really our heart that we want, if we really want revival in the nation, if we really want our neighbors to be saved, it might mean that we suffer a little bit. It might mean that, you know, there's something that radically affects us. And I wonder, again, it's something we need to prepare for, is are we really willing to suffer so that somebody else can receive Christ?
Well, it's kind of like that.
Easy to think about, but not easy to do.
The message of the gospel this morning about the pole and the bronze serpent, you know, that was being lifted up, and that judgment had to come first before
they were desperate enough to look,
and or before even that.
Provision.
The ability of them to be able to go, I need to be saved. Or for that denial to come of, no, I don't want
look
what you have, God.
Look at the flood.